And for you that are sick, you that have loved ones that are sick, I believe it's time to start believing in a healing Jesus. Not just when the bad news comes over the phone or through the lips of a doctor. I believe we need to start believing now. So when we hear the news, and it's going to come, by the way, we're all going to get sick. We're all going to need to be touched one time or another. When that news comes, we've got the faith to go, praise God. Let's go, Jesus. What's your plan?
The way we win friends and influence people in our community for Christ, it does not start with God's outreach program. It starts with the Lord's inReach ministry, which deals with the giftings that each Christian has been given by God for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. When we are using our spiritual gifts in the manner that God intended, having the mind of Christ and the love of Christ as our motivation, is when community will be one for Christ. And today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook will be looking further at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that deals with the spiritual gifts that each Christian has been given by God. Today we'll consider the gift of miracles as we'll examine 1 Corinthians 12 verse 10 on today's broadcast of Seeds of Commitment. Here's Lance.
Well, another gift is the gift of miracles in verse 10. That's the operation of supernatural powers. 37 miracles were credited to Jesus in the Gospels, including his healings. Man, the feeding of the 5,000. We got some 5 loaves, 2 fish. We got 5,000 people. Here we go. I'm just going to raise up this bread and pray right now, and everyone's going to get fed. He did it with another crowd of 4,000. But it's just like Jesus to show, I can do miracles. Not only did everybody get fed, but they grabbed up 12 basketfuls afterwards. Why? Well, each apostle had a souvenir. Each apostle had the fact, Jesus does miracles. Man, there was the walking on the water. There was the quieting of storms. There was the temple tax found in a fish's mouth. There was the first miracle of turning water into wine. There was the last miracle of Malchus, the high priest's servant, getting in the way of Peter's sword. You remember that? He ducked down and nicked it on the sword. Or was it Peter that raised the sword and lopped off the ear? Absolutely. But man, I'm sure Jesus looked over at Peter and went, you know what, I'm always covering for you, and picks up the ear. Here, Malchus, sorry. You know, Malchus is like, hey. The rest of the disciples, I'm sure, were going, man, this is a miracle-working God. Disciples, of course, had that promise extended to them just like we do. The disciples saw prison doors open. They saw dead rise. They saw demon-possessed cleansed. When Paul was in Ephesus, I love that story. In Acts chapter 19, it says, now God worked unusual miracles at the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons of Paul were brought from his body to the sick, and diseases left people, and evil spirits went out of them. Also, it says, all of those that practiced magic, man, they brought all of their books, and they burned them in the city square. It totaled up to about what would be the equivalent to 400,000 of our dollars today. That's a miracle, folks. That's a miracle that God would send people into the city of a pagan city, and his light would begin to shine so bright that those in darkness would say, you know what, here's all of our stuff, here's all of our paraphernalia, let's just start burning it. It's a miracle when a man like Paul, who used to kill Christians, is now simply proclaiming the message he was once against. It's a miracle to have him sent there to proclaim the good news, have many people saved, and then have people touched miraculously by the same God that saved him. That's a miracle. Miracles, of course, continued through and beyond the apostles as well. There are those as well that say, you know, well, the miracles ceased with the apostles. I don't believe that. The fact that I'm standing before you right now as a saved sinner by the grace of God, that's a miracle, all right? And you're all, well, that's you. What about me? You're a miracle too if you're saved. And the miracles go way beyond our salvation. In 165 AD, 65 years following the death of John on the Isle of Patmos, Justin of Martyrs wrote, there are numberless demoniacs throughout the world being touched and cleansed. Christian men and women are exercising them out in the name of Jesus Christ. Those who could not previously be cured are now being healed. In 192 A.D., another famous name or popular name in church history is Irenaeus. And he says, those who ate the truth, the believers, those who took on the truth, the disciples and the followers of Christ, those receiving grace from him, now to perform miracles as to promote the welfare of others, according to the gift that was given to each one of them. Others still heal the sick by laying hands on them. Moreover, the dead have been raised. Come all the way down to 2:16, where Tertullian says, man, we are seeing signs, wonders, and miracles. In 2:50, Origen said, we are seeing signs, wonders, and miracles. All the way up to the mid-1700s, where Wesley, in his ministry, saw miracles and healings. In his journals, he writes about those. Up to the current time, miracle after miracle is continuing. But do we see it? I remember the miracle of God starting this work. I remember the time when our little surf shop, skate shop, Bible study grew and we were in a park. I remember January we had to start meeting in the park and we began to pray as a group. There's maybe 300 or 400 of us. Let's just pray that the Lord will hold back the rain in the winter. I remember Dallas rains, getting on the news and saying, this is the most peculiar winter we've ever had. We haven't had rain in like 6 weeks. And we're all out doing the hallelujah dance. Yeah, it's dry again on a Tuesday night. It's just like the Lord. I don't know if the Lord was saying, you know what, we're just going to affect the whole region here because there's these few people praying. I don't know. Could be. But I remember when the news came that it was going to rain. I'll never forget this. I'm thinking, you know what, these guys ain't going to follow me into a Bible study in a downpour. It ain't going to happen. But we had nowhere to go. So, you know, that day I remember I woke up in the morning and I prayed. And I'm like, Lord, send some help. About an hour later, knocking on the door was one of the local drug guys. He was coming down off cocaine again. Here's my help. He says, hey, I got to go drive around and find a building. It's going to rain, and, you know, tomorrow and or in a couple of days. We got to find a building here. And so it was actually Monday. We got in my Volkswagen bus and, you know, drove down the road in that little rattle thing. And we're driving up Valley View and I'm listening to the nonsense of this guy. And I see this brand new facility up there, this big, you know, industrial complex. And I saw the little flags where the leasing agent would be. And I just pulled in there, listening to this guy. And I go, come on, we're going in here, you know. We walked in and she says, hi, how you doing? I go, I'm doing fine, but he's not doing so well. I just have him sit down over here. You know, he's sitting over there looking out the, you know, screen the whole time, sketching. I know they're after me. I know they're after. What's wrong with him? He's coming down off coke. I'm fine. I'm a Christian. I'm not, you know, high. He is. Let's get it straight. You know, she's watching him, watching me. And I start telling the story. She starts laughing, crying. Yeah, we're in a surf shop. These kids started getting saved. And about halfway through, she goes, oh, by the way, I'm a Christian. I go to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Great, great. She goes, well, why are you here? I go, I don't know. This guy's driving me nuts. I saw flags. I pulled in. Maybe, you know, we can use some space here. She says, yeah, I can give you some space. Now, little did I know what God was about to do. This is, you know, 11, 12 years ago. She walks me down. She opens up this giant warehouse, 45, 50,000 square feet. Yeah, you could use this. But we don't have any money. Surfers, skaters. You get that part? Young. No, I'm not going to charge you anything. I'll call the owners. Okay. So the next day, we went in there. It was a Tuesday morning. We were going to meet that night. And that next, you know, following that conversation with her, I got a phone call from someone out of the blue. I got all these chairs. You guys need chairs? We're all called that night and said, by the way, you know, we have this PA system. It's not working real good, but do you need it? The next day, I go over to this building with my Mr. Almost out of his drug stupor guy. And we walk in and we look around and there's no electricity. There's no lights. And so I go, let's get kerosene lamps. If I had my way, I would have killed everybody the first time. But this is a miracle. We're standing in there and we roll up this back door and we're looking around and some big truck pulls up. And it was a guy, a man. And he was walking over the trash bins and he comes up and he says, you mind if I dump a bunch of stuff over here? I don't care. What are you dumping? Well, you probably wouldn't understand. Try me. What's up? It was an electrician. Someone didn't pay their bill. He was frustrated, so he went and repoed all these big old 8-foot fluorescent light fixtures. Brand new. And he goes, I don't want them. I don't need them. I'm just going to bend them in half just in spite. And I looked around and he goes, what are you guys doing here? I began to tell him. And he was a Christian that had walked away from the Lord. And he says, there's a bunch of young kids meeting here? Yeah. Tonight. Well, how are you guys going to have power? How are you going to see? We got these kerosene lamps we're going to put all over here. Well, you got chairs? Yeah, I got those last night. Got a sound system. Got some guys taking apart a skateboard ramp. They're going to make it into a platform. He looked at us and he got his Nextel on and he did his little code language to his buddies. Next thing you know, these trucks start rolling in. I didn't say a word. They were hanging lights. They bootlegged the power of the business next to us. It's a miracle we didn't get caught, you know? But that was the Lord's plan. That was what He had designed for that day. He was just showing us He was in this. And I go on and on about, you know, the Lord providing for that young group of people that would never give. And it wasn't that they were too cheap. They weren't taught. And the whole giving part would have turned them off before the Lord ever grabbed their hearts. The Lord put us in a situation where He miraculously provided. They allowed us to use that facility almost the whole time for free. We were there for 5 years. You tell me God wasn't in that. And when God said it was time to close the doors, He closed the doors. He gave us a 2-week notice. We didn't have anywhere to go. So we went to the Holiday Inn. And we were able to reserve that 1 week at a time with a church of almost a couple of thousand people. So that's a big step of faith. But it was a miracle that for a year that was always open. It was a miracle that this property here that a guy wanted, you know, $3 million for, the Lord just plopped it in our lap for $900,000 and gave us that money to go. It's just one miracle after another in the tangible. Why am I saying this? God still works miracles today. It's a miracle that I got that out. Prophecy. We got to keep flying here. You guys are going slower than the first study. You better pay attention. We move on to prophecy, of course. That's a gift of passing on the direct words of God. Again, the prophet is the one who speaks on behalf of God. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you among their brethren. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Jeremiah would hear this from the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand, and he touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, there were prophets. And the use of the prophet, the purpose of the prophet was to guide the people, was to guide the work, was to guide the nation of Israel, God's people, or guide the church. Where, again, apostles, they were used for governing, evangelists were used for gathering, pastors were used for guarding, teachers are used for grounding, prophets are used for guiding. In verse 28 of our same chapter, God has appointed prophets in the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20, do not despise prophecies. They would guide and do guide those that have prophecies, both practically and doctrinally. Practically, a great illustration is in Acts chapter 11 with a man by the name of Agabus, who was simply there with the church and the Lord gave him a word. And he said, you know what, there's going to be a famine in the land. And that word from God through the mouth of Agabus was used to guide the church practically. They were able to then necessitate the provisions before the famine took place for them and for others, which, of course, later assisted them in advancing ministry. Prophets would guide the church doctrinally as they go through the word in preaching and teaching settings. As the church, the early church, they tell us, met many times as they would finish a study, they would finish off by all saying out loud, Thus saith the Lord. They believed that the Lord was giving words in those preaching and teaching settings. Next, the discerning of spirits here. To another, the gift of discerning of spirits. The word discern here in the Greek means to distinguish or to discriminate. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul used the same Greek word in regards to the disputes that were happening in the bodies, where he says, Is there not a wise man among you who will be able to judge between his brethren? Isn't there anyone among you who can distinguish, you know, what is right? And that's the idea, but as it relates to the spiritual realm. We had our biblical counseling class, our last one last week, and I was sharing with the people, and we had some great open dialogue. And one of the questions was, well, what happens if we get into a counseling setting and we begin to see that someone is showing the traits of maybe demon possession? How do we know that that is indeed, you know, demons, you know, working in and through that person's life? How do we know? And that was a great question. And I even said, well, there are some who have that capacity. They have that gift to be able to discern the spirits, the spirit of God, the spirit of the flesh, the spirit of the demons. I remember when I was younger, I was down in L.A. and I was with some buddies that were Christians, and we had, you know, went to the wrong place and decided, hey, let's get on a bus and go up a few more blocks. So we got off this bus. And as we got off the bus, I saw this lady, and she was standing around with four or five other people around, and she was talking real intently. And I was probably, you know, far enough away where I couldn't hear what she was saying, she couldn't hear what I was saying. But I turned around to my buddies, and as soon as I saw her, and I go, "She's demon-possessed." And they looked at me like, "What is coming out of Lance Cook's mouth? What's that all about?" And I kind of went, "Where'd that come from?" But I just, in my spirit, I discerned that this woman was demon-possessed. So these guys are standing around, you know, doing this. And so we found out we had to kind of walk by her. And as we began to get close, she was talking and she looked right at us and she began to look at me as I was walking. And she says, "You back off. You get away. You man of God, you back off." And she, in her world, was able to discern, you know, that there was a spirit of God around. So I was like, "Back off, woman, you don't know who you're messing with right now, you know." And my buddies and I were walking all tough, you know. Yeah, man, we're Christians. And this guy was able to figure something out. We didn't even know he could do that. Neither did I. But there's that particular gift as well. Then there is the different kinds of tongues and the interpretation of tongues as well. In verse 10, Jesus, again, in Mark 16, had told them, you know, "All these signs are going to follow you guys who believe in me. In my name, you're going to cast out demons and you're going to speak with new tongues." Jesus, of course, told the disciples there in Acts chapter 1 not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait there for the promise of the Father. What is it? He said, "You guys are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And then later on in verse 8, he would say, "You're going to receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Again, we have the three offices of the Holy Spirit, that He's with us. That's the Greek word para. That just means He's with us. Maybe drawing us to God, convicting us, convicting the world of sin. He's with us in that regard. Then the Greek preposition en in John chapter 14 says He will be in you, to indwell you. And then as we begin to see the upon word used in the early chapters of the book of Acts, it is that Greek word epi, or empowerment. Specifically in verse 8, to empower you to be His witnesses, but also to empower us to exercise our gifts. Specifically here, the gift of speaking in tongues. Well, there was that 120 that went and gathered in the upper room. And there on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 tells us that they were there assembled. They were gathered there. They were praying. They were in one accord. It was 50 days following Passover, man. And as they were praying, this promise of the Father was fulfilled. The Spirit came epi upon them. The house was filled with what sounded like a rushing mighty wind, which was a symbol of the very Spirit of God. Then in verse 3 of chapter 2, it says, "There appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and that set upon each one of them." You see, that's the first time we see this gift of speaking in tongues used. They began to speak with tongues or other dialects. Dialects that they had not learned. Dialects they did not know. People from different countries and different areas that spoke different dialects were in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And as this prayer meeting was going on, they were saying, "Hey man, aren't all of these guys Galileans? How is it that they are speaking in our own native language?" The second time we see this gift of tongues being used was following Peter's message in Acts chapter 10 at the house of Cornelius. He was simply holding up the word and teaching, and there was Jews there, and there was Gentiles, non-believing Gentiles there. And as he was preaching, as he was teaching, it says that the Gentiles had the Holy Spirit come upon them. Holy Spirit can only come upon one that is now saved, which leads us to believe that while he was teaching, without a raising of a hand, without a formal altar call, without "come just as you are" playing in the background, these Gentiles believed. And they were saved. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They began to speak in tongues and magnify God to where the Jews went, "Gentiles can do this?" They marveled. They freaked out at that. The third time, Paul was ministering to about 12 new disciples in Ephesus. And in Acts chapter 19, it says, "And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and they prophesied." Time is short. Let's look at chapter 14 real quick, of verse 2 there. "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God." We'll break all of this down, this gift of tongues and the interpretation and whatnot, when we get there. But for you that are maybe more curious this morning and saying, "Hey, help me understand this." There is that gifting given to believers today to be able to speak in that different dialect. What are they saying? Well, obviously here, he who speaks in that foreign dialect, foreign to them, does not speak to men, but to God. When we talk to God, we call that prayer. Thus, a lot of people call the use of this gift of speaking in tongues a prayer language. But it is to be used in a personal form of worship and praise to God. In Acts 2, again, those from the different countries said, you know, man, they're speaking the wonderful works of God. And again, in Peter's setting with Cornelius in his house, they said they're speaking the tongues and magnifying God, not man. Now, there is also the gift of interpretation of the tongues. That means that someone could be in a setting where someone is able to express through a prayer in a different language that prayer, and there'll be someone in that same setting that actually has the ability, we'll talk about that again in chapter 14, to give the interpretation. They don't speak that language, but God gives them that interpretation. I've been in pastors' conference settings where there are men from all over the world. And I do believe the more appropriate setting is not so much in the teaching setting, but maybe after the teaching, as is modeled by the book of Acts. Have a time where we wait upon the Lord and worship the Lord and allow these gifts to operate with order. And many times in our pastors' conferences, we'll do this. And I've been amazed sometimes at being in a pastor's conference and see one of my friends maybe, you know, just, you know, it's quiet and we're worshiping. And all of a sudden one, my friend, someone I know, stands up and gives a word from the Lord, a prophecy. And I'm like, man, that ain't my buddy. He doesn't know those things. He doesn't say those things. That's the Lord. I've also been there where I've heard someone just stand up and have the gift of speaking in tongues and share that prayer. And it's in a dialect they don't know. And there'll be an interpretation. Someone will come up and say, I believe the Lord was saying this. And later on, we'll find out that someone was, the tongue was in Swahili or something. And someone there from that country was saying, man, that interpreter was dead on. And to see that. And we'll talk about that gift a bit more in our chapter 14 study. And the reason behind that gift and the proper use of that gift. We close considering verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Saints, listen. God has a gift for you. Pursue Him, not the gift. Pursue the gift giver. Don't say, you know, I really love that gift of teaching that I see exercised by such and such. I would like that. Don't pursue the gift for the sake of yourself. Think of others and how you would like to minister to others. What burden has God put on your heart towards others? You might find that your gifting is in that realm. Also, for you that are saying, hey, I'm tired of sitting on my hands. I want to know what my spiritual gifts are, and I'd like the Lord to start using them. How do I start? Well, do begin to ask the Lord to show you. But I believe you will find yourself learning what your gifts are as you take steps of faith and just get involved. Make yourself available to be used by God, you know, here or somewhere. And I believe you will find and discover your gifts a lot faster as you are in the mode of ministry. That's when a lot of people find their giftings in the ministry. I never realized that God had given me the gift of a pastor or teacher until I stepped out in faith with a bunch of kids and just began to be their pastor before I even accepted it or understood it. But as I just said, yeah, you know what? These kids got questions. I'm going to start reading my Bible and find these answers. I'm going to start sharing with them. Man, before long I realized, I think God has gifted me in this area. And so too, I would encourage you to do the same.
Well, today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook has been teaching us the gift of miracles as well as a variety of the other gifts that are located in the section of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 10 through 11 on today's broadcast of Seeds of Commitment. Now, if you'd like to obtain today's study in its entirety, and we have it available on audio cassette and as well as compact disc, we would encourage you to please make sure you mention tape number 4602-31. This helps us to process your order quickly and correctly. Again, simply mention tape number 4602-31. And for credit card orders, simply call us at 714-441-2845. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover Card. And again, simply call us at 714-441-2845. If you're sending us a check, please make it payable to Seeds of Commitment and write to us at 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. And we'd love getting your feedback as well, letting us know how Seeds of Commitment has been a source of encouragement and help in your walk with Christ. Again, write to us at 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. And then make it a point to join with Lance Cook for more rich commentary in our studies in 1 Corinthians. Until then, may God bless you as you stay committed to the Word of God. With my heart.